This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
لله الصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما رب العالمين. اللهم إنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. Inshallah, first I want to start with answering a few questions from last week, just so that I'm sure that I would give them the attention that they need, and they are beneficial. So sometimes it's good for you to hear a question and the answer, because it will benefit you, inshallah, you know, in understanding the surah, but also beyond the thing that we are talking about. So the first question was about... The first question was about compliance and understanding. So why is it that sometimes we acquire more understanding after compliance, right? We say response should be, if Allah Azza wa Jal tells us to do something, is that if it is khabar, if it's a fact, we believe in it. If it's a command, would we say sami'na wa ata'na? Right? We hear and we obey. We hear and we comply. Whether we understand it or not, right? We talked about this last week and previous to that. So whether you understand the command of Allah Azza wa Jal, why He wants you, you definitely understand what He wants, right? Do this or don't do that. So you understand the what. You don't understand the why. So whether you understand the why or not, we say you go ahead and you apply and comply. So the question here, why is it that understanding may come after the application, not before it? So we can say that in general, the commands of Allah Azza wa Jal can be divided at least into two categories. Those that you understand the wisdom behind, and those that you don't understand. So if somebody tells you alcohol is haram, do you understand why it's haram? You don't need to understand every single minute detail and harm of alcohol, but in general you understand the harm of alcohol. So هذا معقول المعنى, meaning you understand the wisdom behind it, right? There's another command, you know, famously, like pray 5 times a day. It's not 4 and it's not 6. Do you precisely understand the wisdom behind the 5, number 5, instead of 6 or 4? You don't. You could speculate, but it's not that apparent. So we say what? You obey. Right? So with some of the commands of Allah Azza wa Jal, as you will find in the seerah, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they did not understand, but they applied and they acquired understanding afterwards. So it says, why is it that you acquire understanding afterwards? Because in some of these commands, Allah Azza wa Jal wants to test you. Like in your life, you are going to receive things that you don't understand and you have a choice not to comply. But Allah wants to test you, test your iman, test your heart, test your devotion to see, will you do it even though you don't understand it, or will you reject it because you don't understand? So first of all, there is a test involved in it. Second is that there's always a level of understanding that one acquires when they practice a thing, right? In the dunya and in religious matters. So there is always, right? So if somebody tells you, explains driving to you, you can understand it in theory. When you start to drive, you'll acquire a deeper understanding of it, a sensation that no one can teach it, right? This is how it feels when you drive, when you stop, when you accelerate, whether it's exciting or boring, whatever it is. But those emotions only come when you practice. So there is that experiential level of understanding that no one can give to you until you practice Islam. So what does it feel to wear the hijab? You could talk about it, but you have to feel it. What does it feel to fast Ramadan? Somebody can try to teach it to you, but you have to feel it yourself. Only then will understanding develop. And also a third element of it is that Allah Azza wa Jal, as part of the test that we talked about, might conceal that understanding until you are ready to receive it. Before that, you're not ready. Right? And you're not ready yet to understand it, to receive it. You're not mature yet. You're not firm yet until Allah Azza wa Jal sees from you that, yes, your iman has increased, your wisdom has increased, and now you can understand this thing. So that's why we say, follow, and then understanding will follow what you follow, right? So follow it, and then Allah Azza wa Jal will grant you understanding, and sometimes the understanding comes first, right? So here we're talking about the wisdom of it. So I hope that answers the question. If not, inshallah, let me know and I'll explain it further. The second question, and it's related to a thing that we were asked last week, but it's still beneficial and it's still connected, inshallah, azza wa jal. The question is firasa, which firasa you could translate as foresight. So how do you distinguish between a firasa that is from Allah Azza wa Jal and a firasa that could be a whisper from the shaitan? How do you tell the difference? Now, what is firasa, first of all? Firasa, we interpreted that as, or translated that as foresight. Basically, firasa is for you to be able to tell something beyond the visible, either based on some minute, minor evidence or without any physical evidence. To tell, to predict what is invisible. That somebody has, you know, done something. You didn't see it, but you could kind of sense it and feel it from them. Or tomorrow something will happen with you. How do you feel it? How do you know? There is no visible thing, but you kind of sense it. So this is firasa. There's a weak hadith about it, but it's weak. Anyway, it says that weak hadith, اتقوا فراسة المؤمن فإنه ينظر بنور الله. It says, beware of the firasa of the believer because he sees with the light of Allah Azza wa Jal. So that weak hadith, again, it's weak. But what it's saying is that beware of the foresight of the believer, because the believer, when they see, what do they see? They see aided by Allah Azza wa Jal, so they see from you more than what the regular person sees. So they could maybe sense that you have a bad intention or sense that you've just done something bad. Okay? So that's what firasa is. Anybody confused about what it is? Anyway, there are three types of firasas. Three types of firasa. First is one that is based on something physical, but it is minor. And it's so minor that it could seem invisible. So somebody, you know, based on somebody's face, somebody's height, somebody's demeanor, something. They could tell that so-and-so is patient, so-and-so is smart, so-and-so is dumb, so-and-so is this, so-and-so is that. People in a profession, after some time, you develop a sense of experience that could seem like firasa, right? So for instance, you know, a mechanic who's really good at what they do, they could just listen to something and they say, that's what's wrong with the car. Other mechanics may not know, but he's that good, that experienced, right? They could see somebody pulling in with a type of car and they look at the person, look at the car and they say, this is what's wrong with the car, based on what experience that tells them. Based on the person, based on the car, this is what's happening now. A doctor could do this, right? Physician, they could do this if they're good enough. Minor signals here and there. The people of hadith, right? They had that, let's call it intuition. Because of long practice, they would hear a hadith, they say something is wrong with it. They did not investigate yet. Something is wrong with that hadith. Why? Again, there's an experience that tells them about it. So there is this, and some said it can be learned, maybe, maybe not. But this is not really what we're talking about, because that's firasa based on particular evidence. There's another firasa that is from Allah Azza wa Jal, and that is that kind of the categorization of Ibn al-Qayyim. There is one firasa that comes from Allah Azza wa Jal, and another firasa that is based on discipline and exercise, meaning that it's available to anybody, disbeliever and a believer. If you don't eat, meaning that you go through periods of hunger, experience solitude, train your soul, train this. He is saying that a person could have some insights, right? Can have some insights, but he says that this is not special. Everybody can develop this. Everybody can have this, whether you are a believer or you're not, right? So that's another thing. That's not really what we are worried about. The last, the first one, he said that this comes from Allah Azza wa Jal. He said that this is a gift for the believer. So if a person guards his eyes from haram, ears from haram, mouth from eating the haram or speaking the haram, and they are obedient to Allah Azza wa Jal and very close to Him, because they avoid the haram, Allah Azza wa Jal might select to honor them with, at times, honor them with this gift where they would know things that otherwise are not visible, otherwise are not known. So for instance, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu was well known for this. If he would see someone, he would say, I suppose or I think he is this and that. No evidence. Beyond what he, there's like an imprint. That person leaves an imprint on him. So-and-so was a fortune teller in Jahiliyyah. Uthman ibn Affan, it's reported, once he saw someone was, before he met Uthman ibn Affan, he looked at a woman, then came and said to salam to Uthman ibn Affan. He said to him something like, I see the effect of sin on your face. I see sin on your face. So he said, what is this revelation after the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam? He said, no, but this is a nur that Allah Azza wa Jal gives to people. So that is a possibility that a person could have this. And Ibn al-Qayyim said something, or no, not Ibn al-Qayyim, he quoted somebody as saying something akin to, he says, if a person is really close to Allah Azza wa Jal and avoids the haram and always speaks the truth, his firasa, his foresight is often accurate. Right? Now, a person may ask, how do I know that if I have firasa, like what? If I see someone, and what the thought that comes to my mind when I see him is that this person, what, is a liar. Let's suppose. How do I know? Is this from Allah Azza wa Jal or is this from the shaitan? How do I know? It says, first of all, you notice yourself. To what category do you belong to? Are you of the people who are very close to Allah Azza wa Jal that you deserve that type of firasa, that foresight, that knowledge? Or are you not? If you're not, then you would not assume that that has come from Allah Azza wa Jal. If you're a sinner and you have these feelings, you're not necessarily going to assume that this is from Allah Azza wa Jal. But if you are very close to Allah Azza wa Jal, then the possibility increases. The second thing to keep in mind is that, is your firasa fallible or infallible? Prone to mistakes or free of mistakes? Prone to mistakes. Because this is not revelation from Allah Azza wa Jal. So in fact, at times you could be right. At times you could be wrong. So you do not know until it reveals itself to you later on. Right? You do not know until it reveals itself to you later on. You discover that what you thought was right, or what you discover that what you thought is wrong. But it's important that if you are an average Muslim, you don't rely on this and be so connected to it as if you are waiting for it. Oh, what do I think about this person? What do I think about that person? And let that consume you. You forget about it. If it happens and you feel it, keep it to yourself and then let it reveal itself to you, whether it's right or wrong. If it's right, then with time you will know how to differentiate and increase your taqwa to Allah Azza wa Jal, so you'd be protected from error. But if not, right, if you don't have that taqwa, then you would dismiss it. So in general, I would say treat it like you treat a good dream, right? Like you treat a good dream. Take it, and it could be a great sign, but don't make it the center of your life. Meaning don't, because of that dream, start waiting for things to happen or anticipate or make you afraid of things. A good dream, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, may Allah make it so, then live your life, right? And the same thing with that firasa, if a person has it, don't let it consume you or become the center of your life, right? Two more questions, inshallah, before we go into the tafsir. This one is, it says, last week we talked about respect in regards to our elders, parents, and how we should allow them to walk in front of us. Can we interpret or extend this to a spouse leading the family? So, of course, you're talking about a spouse, meaning a father or a mother leading a family. So we said that when you walk with an elder, right, you don't walk ahead. So you walk what? Next to or behind, Tamam? So that's clear. So if you're walking with your family, you walk together. So if you have your kids with you, you teach your kids to do what? To never walk ahead, right? To never walk ahead, but beside or in the back, to teach them respect at a very young age, because they're going to take that practice and apply it with other elders that they will meet at the masjid or in the community. And you want them to honor anyone who's older and honor anyone who's more knowledgeable. So when you're walking with the family, you're walking together, or you teach the kids to be what? In the back. If they're very young, right? And the young, they like to run and what have you, let them, right? Let them. You don't have to restrain them. But when they become of age of discernment, meaning they could be controlled, they can understand, they could be disciplined, you start to teach them these things so that that becomes a habit that they have. Not only in how they walk, but also in how they talk, how they address you, how they address elders as well. So for a spouse, a mother, let's say with the children will walk around the mother, not ahead, right? That's the sign of respect. With the father, the same thing, they will walk around, not ahead of the father. The other one also, the last thing inshallah just mentioned, it's a more of a comment, but let's expand on it. When we talked about last week about, and it really wasn't about education, but kind of reference to educational systems in the West and the types of people that they graduate. We didn't really talk about educational system, but it kind of was embedded in it, right? So it's important that you know that when you go into university in particular, right, and you graduate from it, you understand that university and everybody who's involved in it are there to produce certain types of knowledge, to perpetuate certain types of knowledge. So from the professor to the curriculum to the administration. So one of the things that you will feel, and there is a reason for it, is that there is an element, right, when you're in that environment of skepticism about everything. And you can say, well, that really is the basis of scientific inquiry, meaning because you go what? Doubt everything, and then you prove everything to be true. So you need evidence for everything. But there is also that extreme distaste for religious practice and religious beliefs. So the skepticism is not simply about the physical world. The skepticism is about the metaphysical as well. That is, the metaphysical not only does not exist, but it's backward to believe in something like this and what we have right now, which is science and the scientific method or the social sciences, they are able to interpret everything that we have. So you do experience some kind of, let's call it, extremism or militancy in the interpretation of science. So scientists, let's broadly categorize them, and you're wondering to yourself, what does this have to do with tafsir, right? But anyway, it's related to what is fact and what is not, and what fact could oppose revelation, and what in fact is not a fact. So scientists are of two types, right? Those who are materialists, who believe nothing but matter, and they believe that the only way that you can know and the only thing that is worth knowing is what the scientific method allows, right? So science can interpret everything, and that is the only acceptable interpretation. There are others who understand the world better, and they say science has its own limitations. These are scientists. But science has its own limitations. It can explain thus far this much, but beyond it, there is a gap, and they understand the gap. If you go to the first, right, that is not real science. That ideology is not real science. But they call it scientism. It's an ism. Okay, so what is an ism? It's a belief system. So if you believe that science can explain everything in the present and in the future, so think about the statement. Since science has explained everything, it can explain everything. Meaning, since science has explained everything now, it can explain everything in the future. We don't need anything else. That is a belief system, right? Why? Two reasons. One, even if we assume that the first part of the sentence is true, science was able to explain everything, how do you know that it can explain everything in the future? Everything that you will face, and you haven't seen it yet. Where do you have that belief? Where does that belief come from? That is a belief. That's not based on evidence, that is just simply belief. The first part also is untrue. Is science able to explain everything at this moment? No. So if science is unable to explain everything at this moment, how do you propose that it did and that it will in the future if it failed now? We're not saying that science did not answer questions, but how do you say or maintain that it can explain everything now and whatever arises in the future? So that is belief system, just like religion. Scientism becomes like capitalism, becomes like communism. It's a total belief system that we believe in it just because we want to believe in it. And they believe in it like that because they want to reject any belief in the divine. That's the only reason. So we can't leave any place for Allah Azza wa Jalla or for God. So you want to cover this by saying we don't need anything else. Science can explain everything. Those who exist on the other side who are saying, no, science cannot explain everything, right? And interestingly, by the way, those who are rigid, right, when it comes to any subject matter, are those who are ideologues about it or novices in it. Like when you start learning something, anything, biology, chemistry, math, even in Islam, in fiqh, in the beginning, you'll find yourself in the beginning very inflexible and rigid. No, there's nobody, this is halal, period. This is haram, period. Because you don't know yet the difference of opinion, variety, your depth of knowledge, right? You lack that, so you don't know it, right? So that's why you're very firm in the beginning. No, yes, until you learn more. And when you learn more, you discover that there is what? Variety and diversity that you were not aware of. So in the beginning, you are rigid. Or if you're an ideologue, you're rigid all the way because that's the only thing that you're willing to believe in and nothing else. I'll die believing this. Scientists, on the other hand, right, know better, because the more that you're advanced in science, the more that you realize that there are gaps. You realize that there is a difference between theory and fact, right? Theory is just theory. Fact is different. You realize that there is a gap that I cannot cover or understand yet with the science that I have. So you begin to theorize about what it could be. And subhanAllah, it's amazing is that, as I was telling with a brother last week, it says, if you notice some mathematicians, some people thinking math, there could be no ambiguity in math. 1 + 1 = 2, that's it. 1 + 1 = 2, that's what a child knows. The advanced math is very different. The advanced math jumps into mysticism and philosophy. So that's what I said. I said that when you're a beginner, they seem philosophy or mysticism or and even tasawwuf, right? Seems here and math is here. But when you advance, you'll find that those who are willing to entertain ideas that are beyond what is available to them, they start to curve towards philosophers. They start to use philosophy and mystical insights to understand math itself. So that divide is artificial. And scholars of the past did not think that way. But what we have is a politicized science today that seeks to dismiss all belief in Allah Azza wa Jalla. So when you see a dichotomy being created, if you go to university or you graduate from it, between science and religion, understand that it is really artificial. Muslim scientists who are astronomers and chemists and physicists and all of this, they didn't experience that schism between religion and science. They supported each other. So when you take all of that, let's link it to what we were talking about. If Allah and His Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, they say something, don't believe for a minute that there could be a scientific fact that could oppose it. Because both of them come from Allah Azza wa Jal. But if you believe that science supersedes religion, understand that you have adopted a new belief system that is contrary to the belief system in Islam. So just as we said, rationalists are willing to dismiss the Quran because of their minds, there will be scientists who are willing to dismiss the Quran because of what they believe to be a fact. But there is no established fact. I'm not talking about theory. And you know the difference between them, huh? So oftentimes, and as you know, all of us, members of the general public, understand the difference so that when you're consuming news, you understand the difference. What is theory? A scientist says this is the possibility. What is fact? Had been established as fact by everybody. Everybody believes that this is true. Then you take this. Theory is very different. But they don't always present theory as theory, right? So that's what is it. And I hope that I was able to answer a few of your questions, inshallah, Rabbil Alameen. So we've reached ayah number 6. And we said in ayah number 6, where Allah Azza wa Jal says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who have iman, if a fasiq, if a sinner comes to you with the news, then investigate it and be patient before you accept it. So we explained that ayah. Why? So that you do not unjustly treat people, antusibu qawman bijahala, so that you do not, with ignorant, harm people, and then that will cause you regret. So we explained that ayah. The one that is connected to it is the one that follows. And he says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wa'lamu anna fikum rasulallah. And know that among you is the messenger of Allah. لو يطيعكم في كثير من الأمر لعنتم. If he were to listen to you, meaning follow you, in many matters that you suggest and want from him, you would fall into hardship. Subhanallah. So first one is what? Know that the messenger of Allah is in your midst. So what does that mean? It means that honor him. Then who is among you? Not just any regular individual. Who is he? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So take all the things that we said about honoring him and honor him. How you talk to him, how you sit beside him, how you address him, right? How you take his commands, how you treat his sunnah. So this applies to us today, that you do not treat the words of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam like the words of a scholar, or like the words of a philosopher, or the words of a psychologist. Who is higher and better? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Because where is he bringing all of this? As from Allah azza wa jal. So this is pure and powerful, not human thought and experiments, but Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So know that you have the messenger of Allah among you. And that includes when he was alive, that if there is anything you dispute, you take it to him. Anything you're not sure about, you take it to him. A fasiq, a sinner, comes to you with news, you take it to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam so he could filter it, so he would know. You do not proceed in judgment and say, we will accept, we will reject, we should act this way or not act that way. And that would mean that you would take whatever disputes we have, whatever disagreements we have, lack of information, we take it back to the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam so that he could settle any disputes between us. I think this is halal, you think that's haram, you take it to the sunnah. I think this is right, you think this is wrong, we take it to the sunnah, so that we honor the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and his words. And he says, وَلَوْ يُطِيعُكُمْ فِي كَثِيرًا مِنَ الْأَمْرِ لَعَنِتُّمْ. He says, if he were to obey you in many matters, you'd fall into hardship. يعني قال ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه هذا رسول الله وهؤلاء خيار الناس ولو أطاعهم في كثير الأمر لعنيتوا فكيف أنتم. He says this was the messenger of Allah, and he was addressing the best of people around him. And if Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if he were to listen to them in many matters, they would fall in hardship. Ibn Mas'ud says, how about you? To say what? اتهموا رأيكم. Suspect your opinion. Suspect your opinion. Suspect your judgment. Suspect what you think is right. Because you understand what he's saying? So imagine, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is there. Some of the Sahaba would come, O Prophet of Allah, let's go and invade so-and-so. next day, O Prophet of Allah, let's go invade so-and-so. O Prophet of Allah, let's punish so-and-so. O Prophet of Allah, let us not do this. Let us do this. He says, he's receiving a lot of your requests. He says, if he were to listen to most of it, or to a lot of it, what would happen to you? It'd be difficult for you. That means it would not be good for you. So it tells you that at times, or maybe many times, what you think is good for you is not good for you. Your own opinion about your own benefit is not good for you. And if Allah Azza wa Jal were to listen to you, you'd fall into hardship. Just like if the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam were to listen to them, they'd fall into hardship. So sometimes you would be crying, Ya Allah, give me A, B, and C. And it's not good for you. And you could swear that it's the best thing for you, right? But it's not good for you. So Allah doesn't give it to you. And then you cry and you say, why is it that Allah does not listen to my dua? So why is it that the Prophet was not listening to their dua, to their requests? Because if he were to give that to you, you won't be able to handle it. It'd be difficult for you. So maybe if he gives you that spouse or that job, your iman will be taken away. Maybe if he were to give you that money, your iman would go away. You don't know the burden that it will bring. So Allah Azza wa Jal wanted to spare them, and he told them that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is more merciful with you and wiser than your own selves. He knows that if he would listen to you, you would not be able to do this. Just like Musa alayhi salam, right, when he gave advice to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the salah originally was 50, and he says, I've experienced Banu Israel, your ummah will not be able to tolerate this, let Allah Azza wa Jal take some of it out, until it became 5. So you know. So someone who's very eager, enthusiastic, and zealous can say, no, let us have 50 and more. But Allah knows best, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knows better, and that's why he doesn't listen. So that's why we say, suspect your opinion, and when you want something, pray istikhara. And make that a habit. Want to go and study this. You want to marry so-and-so. You want to take this job. Whatever it is, even if it's a small step, you just want to buy something small. Pray istikhara. Make it a habit. 2 rak'ahs with a dua. 2 rak'ahs with a dua. It doesn't take much from you. But in it, you're admitting that you don't know and Allah knows, and you're asking Allah Azza wa Jal for guidance. It will give you a security and calm that will be unavailable without it. You'll just feel better because you prayed it. You will take steps and you will be sure of what you're doing, whether it goes well or not, but you will be sure because Allah Azza wa Jal had already put that in your heart. Okay? So Allah told them that the Prophet ﷺ does not listen to them because it's better for them. And he says, وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ But Allah Azza wa Jal حَبَّبَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْإِيمَانِ Made iman beloved to you, was a yanahu fi qulubikum, and beautified it in your hearts. وَكَرَّهَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْكُفْرَ وَالْفُسُوقَ وَالْعِصْيَانِ And he made distasteful for you disbelief and fusuq, major sins, and isyan, all sins. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الرَّاشِدُونَ Those are the guided ones. Meaning that Allah Azza wa Jal, though the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam does not follow what you want from him, and he goes another path, you still follow the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Why is it that you do so? Because Allah Azza wa Jal did what? حَبَّبَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْإِيمَانِ He made iman beautiful to you. But not only beautiful, وَزَيَّنَهُ Okay? Yani not only he made it beloved, but he beautified it. Because they say why? They say, if it's only beautiful, you may be happy with this, but then tired of it later. But if it is beloved to you and beautiful also, you will hold on to it and you'll keep holding on to it. So he made iman what? Something that you love. And that is a ni'mah from Allah Azza wa Jal. If you find in your heart that Allah had made some iman a beloved thing to you. You may find, you know, if you question yourself, you say, okay, but I find salah a little bit hard. I find fasting a little bit hard. I found this hard. Is it that I don't have the sweetness of Iman or the love of Iman? He says, there has to be something. If you have Iman, there has to be something in Islam that you love. There has to be something about the Salah that you love, about the Adhan, about fasting that you love, about Zakah, about Hajj, even with the hardship. But there has to be something in it that you love. And there has to be ibadah that you love more than another ibadah. That's natural. So just search your heart. And if you have the minimum of Iman, you'll find that you will love reading the Quran or listening to the Quran. You know, it brings calm to your heart. You love the Salah. You know, you'll find yourself, if you're struggling with it, at some point in some time, part of the Salah, you'll find that you will love it. You will love Dua. You will love Sadaqah. Even you force yourself in the beginning, then when you give it, you feel better after. And that is At-Tahbib. That Allah Azza wa Jal makes this something that you love. But it requires for you to push yourself. And don't say to yourself, I don't like this, so I'm not going to do it. I don't like that, so I'm not going to do it. No, you push and you will love it more. And Allah also beautifies it, so that following the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is easy despite the hardship it may contain, despite that it goes against your own wishes. Right? And he says, وَكَرَّهَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْكُفْرَ وَالْفُسُوقَ وَالْعِصْيَانَ, as a counterpart to what Allah had made beloved and beautiful, He also made you what? Distaste and hate, kufr, disbelief, and fisq, which is the major types of sin, and isyan, all of it. So the same question arises. You can say to yourself, but I like some sins. I like this sin, I like that sin. There has to be, if you have Iman, something about that sin that you hate. Because you'll hate part of it. But when you do it, you'll feel awful. Right? That is the rhythm of every sin. That a person does, regret, that you will feel after. And awfulness. So that is a sign that what you've done is wrong, and that you still have Iman in your heart. And you will look at other sins and there are other consequences, and you'll hate that. Smoking leads to this, you'll hate it because of it. Drugs, they lead to that, you'll hate it because of it. Intoxication leads to that, you'll hate it because of it. And then when you hear about the punishment of Allah, you'll hate it even more. So the more that your Iman increases, the more that you will distaste all of these things. So if the heart is in between, healthy and sick, part of it alive, part of it sick, it will love what it harms it. And it will hate what benefits it. Right? Similar, to a person who loves smoking. You know what's wrong. You like to take drugs. You know what they're wrong. Why do you like them? Because there's something in the heart that has not been cured yet. My heart, part of it belongs to the shaitan, part of it belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal. So the more that you cleanse the shaitan out, it will start to see the truth of all these things that Allah hates. But before that, they will look beautiful, but not fully. There has to be something wrong with it, right? And Iman cannot be fully hardship. There has to be something good in it. So what you want to do is that if you find the minimum of what Allah loves, then try to increase that. And if you find a minimum that you're hating or Allah hates, praise Allah and try to increase it. And be cautious that it does not dwindle and diminish to the extent where you lose all of it. Because the potential is there. So if Allah Azza wa Jal honors you by saying here, you will love to hear the Adhan and the Quran, and you love the idea of being pious and living a pious life, don't just rely on that and do whatever you want to do recklessly, because you could lose all of it. And there are people who had Iman and they lost all of it. So where did that go? They did not preserve it. Right? So he says, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الرَّاشِدُونَ. And in the next ayah he says, فَضْلًا مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَنِعْمًا وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. This is a bounty, a favor from Allah Azza wa Jal. An extra from Allah. فضل. يعني زيادة. وَنِعْمَ مِنَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. Meaning you didn't earn it. You don't say, I have this because I somehow did something to deserve it. Right? If you were born Muslim, what? What did you do? You were just handed this, right? You just woke up and you find yourself Muslim and you had the language and you had Allah and you had the Quran at home and you had the Quran. But what did you do to deserve all of just fadlan min Allahi wa ni'ma? And even if you accepted Islam, you had to put some work in it. But again, who guided you? Who made the other path, okay, so distasteful? And many, 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 many on the other side, they don't see the value of Islam. So who moved you in that direction? So never think it is you. But they're always saying, فَضْلَ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَنِعْمَةٍ. This is something that is a fadl, extra, unearned from Allah Azza wa Jalla. نِعْمَةٌ وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. And Allah, all knowledgeable, all wise, He knows who deserves this and who doesn't, right? He knows what He commands and who will accept it and who will reject it and who's suitable for it and who is not suitable for it and who received the knowledge and accepted it and who received this knowledge and they turned their backs. So remember that this is from Allah Azza wa Jal and preserve it and ask Allah Azza wa Jal to preserve Iman in your hearts and don't believe or think that it is immune, right? From harm. The next one, and it's an important ayah, Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَإِن طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اقْتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا. And if two groups from the believers, they fight, then reconcile them. They'll make peace between them. فَإِن بَغَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا عَلَى الْأُخْرَى. And if one of them transgresses against the other, فَقَاتِلُوا الَّتِي تَبْغِي. Then fight the aggressor. حَتَّى تَفِيءَ إِلَىٰ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. Until it returns back to the command of Allah Azza wa Jal. فَإِنْ فَاءَتْ فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا بِالْعَدْلِ وَأَقْصِطُوا. So if it goes back, meaning to the command of Allah Azza wa Jal, then reconcile between them with justice and be just. Indeed, Allah loves those who are just. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ. This ayah is foundational, right? It's foundational. Because it establishes, among the things that establishes, the etiquette of what you should do when Muslims fight and the obligation of reconciliation among other Muslims between those who are fighting. And also it establishes that a major sin as big as fighting another Muslim and killing perhaps another Muslim does not make the person a disbeliever or a kafir. And it is this ayah that is the principal ayah in establishing that. Because we have a hadith from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam that says, for instance, لا ترجعوا بعد كفارا يضرب بعضكم رقاب بعض. Do not go back or do not return to after me, after my death. Don't return to be a kuffar, striking the necks of each other, killing each other. So he used the word kuffar. And he said about قتال المسلم سباب المسلم فسوق وقتاله كفر. Insulting the Muslim is a fisq, is a disobedience, and fighting him is kufr. So a person may think to themselves, if two Muslims fight, not verbal fight, physically are fighting each other, two Muslim armies fighting each other, he may think that based on those hadith, they have become kuffar, because that is such a heinous sin that only a disbeliever would do it, then definitely they have become disbelievers. So the scholars would always refer you to this ayah. So when you have this ayah, you have clarity, so understand it. وَإِن طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. If two groups of believers fight, then reconcile between them. So the scholars, they said, فَسَمَّاهُمْ مُؤْمِنِينَ مَعْتَقَاتُلِهِمْ. He called them believers, though they are doing what? Fighting and killing each other. So that is a sinful act, but it's not an act of disbelief, meaning that takes a person out of Islam. You could call it disbelief in action. Kufrun amali, you could call it that. Meaning they're behaving like a kuffar. Because who is the person who fights a Muslim and kills him, typically? Kafir. So if you're acting like that, you're acting like a kafir, but you're not a kafir. That's the fundamental difference. So if two believing factions are fighting each other, you have to reconcile. And in the way that Allah Azza wa Jalla structured it, Wallahu A'lam, it tells you something. He says, Wa in ta'ifatani. He says, they say, Wa in litaqleel. Meaning it is infrequent. That if it were to happen, but you say, but it happens a lot. Yeah, but Allah is telling you it shouldn't. That is, if it were to happen, behave this way. Meaning, oh yeah, people of Iman, you shouldn't be fighting with each other and clashing with each other and killing with each other, killing each other. If it were to happen, on the off chance that it happens, this is how you act. So in, they say, للتقليل. They say the next word, طائفتاني, right? Two groups. They also, this also is for التقليل, to indicate that there are only few numbers there. Not firqatani, they say ta'ifatani, only few, meaning that if it happens, it only should happen among few among you. Not huge factions and groups fighting each other. If there's a breakout in hostilities, only few among you should be doing it, not all of you. Again, this is an indirect way that Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling you, you shouldn't be fighting. If it happens, again on the off chance, only few of you should be involved. من المؤمنين, from the believers. He put that first to indicate that they are believers, so they shouldn't be doing this. Right? That is, their iman should stop them from fighting. اقتتلوا. They said, and this is a Razi saying it, he says he didn't present it in the present tense. لم يأتي به في المضارع كي لا يفيد الاستمرارية والمستقبل. He says he didn't bring it in the present tense, but in the past tense to indicate that as soon as they fight, you stop them. Not that if they continue to fight and there is the prospect that they will continue to fight in the future, then you intervene. No, as soon as it happens, you stop. Or, another way to read it, if they want to fight, if they haven't fought yet, but there seems to be simmering hostilities and you anticipate that they will fight, then you rush and you stop it. So it could mean as soon as they fight or before they fight. اقتتلوا, right? So what do you do? فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا. So you reconcile them, right? And that is an obligation on the ummah. That if any, okay, and we will see that coming, if any Muslims are fighting, or there is the possibility of fighting, that they will intervene to stop this, right? And there is great reward in it. We'll quote a hadith, inshallah, if we have the time for it. Probably won't. But we'll do that next week, inshallah. So they have to intervene immediately so that there will be no hostilities, right? Then Allah Azza wa Jalla says, فَإِنْ بَغَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَ عَلَى الْأُخْرَى. If one of them transgresses, meaning you were able to reach in time and you stopped the hostilities, or there were hostilities and you were able to achieve ceasefire and reconciliation and things died out. And then one transgresses, starts to fight again, or begins the fighting, and the only way to stop them is by you fighting them, then you fight them. And this ayah again establishes a principle, في قتال أهل البغي, in fighting the people of transgression. They are believers, but they carry the sword or carry their weapons trying to establish something that is false, or initiating hostilities in support of something, you know, inadequate. They don't have all the right answers with them. And the only way to stop them right now, because they have weapons and they are fighting, is to fight back, then you fight them. And you're not sinful if you fight them. In fact, you must fight them so that you would suppress their evil, right? فَقَاتِلُوا الَّتِي تَبْغِي. You fight them. Until when? حَتَّى تَفِيَا إِلَى أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. Until they come back to the command of Allah Azza wa Jal. Meaning you're not fighting to punish. Right? You're not fighting to punish. As soon as they drop their swords, you stop fighting. If they run away, you don't run after them. Their money is their money. Right? Right? And about what, whether they have to pay compensation or not, there is disagreement between the scholars. Right? But that's it. Just like, you know, daf'u sa'il. There's a thief that comes into your home. Right? We talked about this before. The thief comes into your home. Let's say he has a weapon, or he doesn't have a weapon. And then you surprise him in your home. He drops the weapon that he has and he runs away. Do you pick up his weapon and you run after him wanting to kill him? No, you let him go. You let him go. Why? Because khalas, he stopped his hostility. You don't shoot him after he had just stopped. He surrendered, ran away, he stopped. So that's the dif'u sa'il. As long as that hostile activity has stopped, you don't harm that person anymore. So the same thing with them. And that's why Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu did when he was fighting with the Bugha, fighting with the opposite army. When they started to retreat, when they ran away, he says, you don't follow them. You don't, follow them with your army. You don't kill whoever is injured. You don't take their money. They're not to be treated like the non-believers, right? But as long as the hostility ceases, then that is fine. So Allah Azza wa Jal says, حَتَّ تَفِيَا إِلَىٰ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ فَإِنْ فَاءَتْ. If it comes back to the affairs of Allah Azza wa Jal, meaning it accepts reconciliation, doesn't want to attack anymore, Allah Azza wa Jal, فَأَصْلِحُ بَيْنَهُمَا بِالْعَدْلِ. Reconcile between them with justice, meaning don't just let them stop and you withdraw, because if that happens, they'll go back and fight again. But now you have to settle matters between them so that each of them is satisfied. And for the reconciliation to take place, it has to happen with justice. Right? With justice. Because when there is justice, each party will say, we got what we deserve. Okay? And they will submit to Allah Azza wa Jal and to the laws of the Quran and the laws of the Sunnah. When they know that this is what Allah wants from them and this is what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam wants from them, then they will submit to that and then they'll quiet down. And he says, use justice, and then he repeats it by saying, وَأَقْصِطُ, and be just, meaning, and be just in all matters. So be just in how you reconcile them, right? And also use justice in all of your affairs. And subhanAllah, this is amazing because you realize that in conflicts, border conflicts throughout the world, right? Simply ceasing hostilities and a truce between the two warring parties is not enough. Because if they stop now, they come back in 5, 10, 20 years if the matter is not really truly settled. So we'll always be fighting over territorial disputes, what you owe us, what we need from you. But if you truly reconcile, then the matter dies out. So Allah Azza wa Jal says, then do that. Allah Azza wa Jal truly loves those who are just. The last ayah, I'll quickly say it, explain it, but I need to come back to it inshallah next week. He says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةَ فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ. He says, indeed, the mu'minun are only but ikhwa, are only but brothers. So reconcile between your two brothers and have taqwa of Allah so that you may gain mercy. So here Allah Azza wa Jalla is establishing a fact of the believers, by virtue of having iman, are nothing but one body that is made of brothers. And if you're like that, it is awful if you fight each other or if you harm each other. But rather you should look out for each other and support each other, just like you do with your own brother, with your own son, with your own parents, blood relatives. He says, the bond of iman is as strong and stronger than the blood relations that you have. So if that's the case, when you look at your brother and you look at your sister, you see nothing except your own brother and your own sister. You see no differences in color. You see no differences in ethnicity or in lineage. You see no differences in status. You don't see no differences in background, nothing at all. Just like when you look at your own brother, he's almost a piece of you, and you're a piece of him. So same thing, iman cancels all of these differences and leaves you all as one body. The more that you have iman, the more that you will treat your brothers like that, and you will feel it to be the case. And if you lack iman, you'll find fragments and divisions between Muslims based on these artificial and non-real and trivial differences. So when you find the Muslims not fully acting according to what this command is, it means that their iman has been compromised. They're lacking in iman, because their iman will lift them up to a way where they would be able to see this. So that's why Allah says, they are brothers, so fix what is between your two brothers. And here, some of the interpreters have said, brought it here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the dual, فَأَصْلِحُ بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ, fix what is between your two brothers, to indicate again that that's the minimum that you need to find or to do. If you find two people who are fighting, reconcile. Fix what is between them. So if you find a bigger group, then more so of your effort is needed. But even if you find it at the level of only two people fighting, not talking to each other, slandering each other, it shouldn't be that you would wish for that to continue or to intensify. You shouldn't be glad that this is happening, that people are fighting. And you're seeing them, you know, hurling insults at each other or exposing each other's mistakes and be happy with the fact, because that's devilish. That's what the shaitan likes. So if you see people fighting and you're happy because they're fighting and destroying each other and you're at the sidelines happy and laughing, that's what the shaitan would do. It should hurt you that they are fighting and hurting each other. Because imagine yourself in his spot being attacked. And a person looking, searching through your mistakes and exposing them. So imagine yourself being that person who's being falsely accused or slandered, right? Dragged through the mud, social media and otherwise. Imagine yourself being alienated like that. So if you hate that for yourself, you would hate that for them. And subhanAllah, think about it. What if you like that for them, and then Allah, because of that, made you taste some of it? Just to understand what it feels like, right? And we'll talk about it. لا تظهر الشماتة بأخيك. We'll talk about that, inshallah. So Allah Azza wa Jalla, he says, what? Fix what is between your brothers, because that's how you're supposed to act. Just like if your brother is fighting with your sister, your brother is fighting with your father, what do? You stand idle and you said, let them do it? Or do you try to fix what's between them, because it affects you as well? It's the same idea that it is affecting you. And you say, how is it affecting me? He says, that's weakening the ummah. Okay? That's a crack. Like if you consider that we have this wall that is the ummah, and then people are fighting, you know, that's a big crack over there. So you try to fix it, because if you don't, all the other cracks will join together and the building or the wall will collapse. So that's a crack here and that's a crack there. So maybe you can't fix every single thing, but you can fix one thing, right? And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he said in a hadith that one of the best of sadaqah is islahu dhatil bayn. Yani he said alayhi salatu wasalam, shall I tell you about what is higher than the degree of salah and sadaqah, meaning voluntary salah and sadaqah and fasting? The best sadaqah is islahu dhatil bayn, reconciling people. So if you're someone who's looking to do something good, we say salah, voluntary salah, definitely. Voluntary siyam, definitely. Give sadaqah, definitely. But you want to know what is better than all of this and is considered the best sadaqah, you find two people who are fighting and you reconcile them. You tell this person, maybe he has an excuse. Maybe he didn't mean it. Maybe this, maybe this, maybe that. And we'll talk about more about that, inshallah, when we talk about al-dhan and ghiba and all of this. Let me stop here, inshallah, because it's very close to Isha. If you have one or two quick questions, inshallah. Yeah, go ahead. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. I meant by it, so when I said practicing Islam from a, you call it a Western perspective? Western perspective or Western notion. I meant how you think about reality. I did not address how you dress, what you eat, right? I did not address these things. The basic understanding, what I wanted to, is how you think about reality, about what is a fact and what is not, what is important and what is not. Where do you take your ethics and morality from? What do you consider to be superior? What is your objective in life? Is it money or is it the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal? Are you focusing on accumulating wealth or upon helping people, right, for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal? So basically, it's the notions of reality, notions of what is right, what is wrong, notion of what is fact and what is not. That's what it is. The other minor things I did not address. I know, I see a confused face, a confused look on your face. Is that right? I didn't go into that. That's not what I meant. Because that requires some detail, right? So I would not be giving it its due if I just said yes or no to it, right? It requires some detail. But this is about, you know, intellectual understanding of right and wrong, purpose of life, right? How do you structure your life? What do you pursue, right? What are the objectives in life? I know it's vague a little bit, but yeah, I hope, inshallah, barakallah fik. You had your hand up? I mean, there are two more hands than time allows, but go ahead. So if there are two brothers fighting, one is what? Relative? Oh, so there are two fighting, one is your relatives. How do you help him against him? Well, I mean, you find out who's right and who's wrong, and you be honest about who's right and who's wrong, and you try to tell them to convince them to compromise. So if you could simply apologize, if you can bring them together, if you can just bring the different points of view together, and I mean, convince them not to resort to the extremes in terms of words and actions, then that'd be the best, inshallah. Can we, I think, because the brother will, they'll kill me. We'll delay Isha right now. But I mean, can you all come next week, inshallah, promise, and then bring your questions? Okay, we could begin with that, inshallah. طيب جزاكم الله خير سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك الحمد لله